I hope I don't confuse anybody because your notes show the scripture reading from last week, and I didn't want to disrupt the notes from last week, but the scripture reading, as you'll see in your bulletins, is Proverbs 6, that should be 6 through 11, and 27, 23 through 27. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, and then Proverbs chapter 27, verses 23 through 27. So if you got a spare finger to put in place there, we can go from one to the other. Starting with Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. And then in Proverbs chapter 27, starting with verse 23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goats' milk enough for thy food, and for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. So we're hitting a gamut here. The sluggard, and watching that pastoral scene of someone taking care of their herds and their flocks and raising crops and so forth. Now, I'll be honest with you. Our introduction from Psalm 104 last week, it got a life of its own. And I was even tempted this week. I wanted to review it again. There's something about that has just really grabbed me. And I even went back and added more notes than last week's had on some of the points there. If you're into studying the notes afterwards, you'll see there's some new things there. But basically, I wanted to get this idea across. That God is known for his industriousness. God, you know, saying that he's busy just doesn't cut it. That doesn't describe the fact that God, what emanates from him is life and strength and health. And he is constantly exercising discernment. Now, I hate to bring it up, but you know, there's that one symbol of the all-seeing eye, the little triangle and an eyeball and so forth. I don't want to get into the Masonic Lodge or any of the other things. We got it on the dollar bill and all that. But the fact is that an all-seeing eye, that is an impression for our minds about God. And with that, behind that, is discerning eye. You know when someone's looking at you just kind of glazed. But when someone's looking at you and their eyes are focused on you, that could give you the creeps. You know, that means, oh, I'm in trouble. Or it could mean, I'm paying attention to you. Boy, I remember years ago, I got myself in a situation. I was swimming with all my clothes on, back and forth across a river, having the time of my life, and I started to get exhausted. And the river was starting to win and take me away. Ever slowly. But I looked across the river, and my wife, trained as a lifeguard, she had her eye on me, and she was discerning. She wasn't just saying, oh, isn't he having a nice time? She says, no, he's a tired swimmer. And my clothes were weighing me down. And she graciously did not intervene until I asked for it. She didn't want to embarrass me or anything, and indeed, she did not. But finally, I said, come on, Sue. And she jumped in and gave me what's called a tired swimmer's assist. But I knew she was watching me, and that was a good thing, because she was looking out for me. And when you hear that phrase coming from Hagar, oh God, thou seest me, what's that do for you? Does that give you the creeps? Well, if your conscience is bothering you, it will, and it should. But otherwise, that's a great thing. He never lets me out of sight. And he understands what he's seeing. And he knows more about me than I know about me. And he who knows everything there is to know about me wants me. I say that once in a while in case you remember. But if you didn't, you got it again. That his eyes are constantly on us. So think about God not as simply busy, as if later he won't be. This is what he is. He is ever creating and sustaining, overseeing with discernment. He is judging. And he is intervening. And his timing, though we don't understand it and feel it sometimes, his timing is immaculate. Like that one song says from Ecclesiastes 3, in his time. He has made all things beautiful in his time. And so this beautiful picture, the pastoral psalm giving us all the things that are happening on the world and how the water flows and how the animals do and man goes daily to his work and all of that. And the psalm swells up in great, I can say pride because my boast is in the Lord. I can say with great pride for the Lord, his wonderful works. And he oversees them with joy. It's not like, oh man, I got the 3-11 shift and I got to watch these people. No, he takes joy in watching his creation. And something that boggles my mind and heart about God is that on one hand, he is angry with the wicked every day. Sin grieves him. On the other hand, there's a happiness about him that is uninterrupted. And he can do that. He can be angry and displeased and happy all the time. And somehow through the Spirit, hopefully we can get that way, where the things that are worthy of anger are kept in their place and they do not rob us of our joy. And that our joy does not turn into just carnal pleasure and we ignore discernment. See, that's a thing, is to keep the discernment and the pleasure flowing together with the Lord. And so we want to glorify him for his wonderful works. And you will notice, perhaps, in the bullet points that first appear here, I took two and merged them together and added a lot more scripture, but I just want to say this. If somebody is listening to this sermon later and they're not getting the notes, but we had Romans 1, 18 through 20. We had Psalm 33, verses 1 through 8, Psalm 92, 1 through 6. And you can read the whole psalm, of course, but that gets you started. Then there's Psalm 107, the whole psalm. There is Psalm 111, the whole psalm. All of them talk about this wonderful works of God, and he gets pleasure from them. And we should get pleasure from them. And we should be very aware and sensitive and attentive to how God is aware and attentive and powerful and overseeing all things. And it's all working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his presence. You see, these pastoral moments in the Psalms do us great good if we'll take time and just look around us and let creation speak, or better yet, let God speak through his creation. He has done many wonderful works. He is doing many wonderful works, and he will do many wonderful works. And it's unending, and you can depend on this. Take what you do understand and use that to rest in what you don't understand yet. Because in time, things will be so revealed to us. And someday we're going to say, why did I ever worry? Why did I ever fall into despair? Now, I'm saying that real confident right now. But the fact is, we're horribly challenged. And sometimes we're down in a low spot. You know, the sun can still be up, but you go down a valley and it's dark and you can't see that sun, but the sun's still up. Sometimes it's a gray, cloudy day, but you say there is no sun. No, there is a sun. It's still shining. You just can't see it. And so it is with the grace and the power and the love and the works of God. Okay, because he is industrious and we are made in his image, we should be finding ourselves industrious. And as I said earlier when we opened the service, there's two ditches. You can go into slothfulness, laziness, indifference, or the other ditch is so hyper busy working and getting shallow because all you do is work, and you're not benefiting your life with your works. You're not benefiting other people because you've become some kind of working mean machine. And that's no good either. There's this high road of grace in between those two, and that's what we're seeking for. So the Proverbs offer us these two pictures. As God allows me in the following weeks, I'm going to use the method I've been using quite a bit of lists of many verses that deal with the sluggard, the slothful, the diligent. You know, we're going to have those around to pursue. But let's get these two big pictures first. And we started with Proverbs 6. And I need to turn back there. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Now that's very humiliating if you think about it. You know, oh, I went to get my doctorate in this university. I did my postgraduate work here, and, you know, we like to hear those names of schools and those diplomas and all that. God's got a university for us. It's called get down on your knees and look down at these little tiny crawling things called ants. And you could learn something from them. You know, typically college teachers have to have a string of degrees to get that position. A guy can know an awful lot, but if he doesn't have the degrees, you know, he can't have a spot in the college. But God says these ants don't have degrees. They're just too busy working. Okay, so that's a humbling point right there. It puts you on your knees, or, I don't know, some smarty will get a magnifying sheet or binoculars or something. But either way, you got to look down at little things that you easily could step on. And God says there's a lesson for you. Be like them in this manner. Ants are industrious. They go about their work without anyone telling them what to do. They work first and enjoy the rewards of their labors later. Which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. And if we don't do this, if we don't submit to this education from the ant, calamity will come to those who are lovers of ease and who do not redeem their time. So we read in verse 9, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. Years ago, I thought that meant travaileth. But no, it's traveleth. Somebody's coming. They might be 100 miles away. They might be 2 miles away, but they're coming. You don't see them yet, but they're coming. And so calamity hasn't come yet. I'm still fine. I still got a few bucks in the bank. My car's okay. I got food in the pantry. Calamity is coming. Oh, no. It's been a long time. I'm doing fine. Calamity's coming. Calamity coming. One day it gets there. And often the distance between the way we disobey God is so far away from the results that we don't make the connection. We don't know why things went bad. We just say, oh man, life's just, well, I don't want to use some of the words people use. But life's just a bummer. I can get away with that one, can't I? Life's a bummer. And no, it's not a bummer. You messed it up. And you started way back there. And calamity was slowly working its way towards you, and you didn't pay any attention. You were warned. It kept coming, and eventually it caught up to you. The chickens come home to roost. Then what's that second one? It says, as an armed man, your want, your need will come like an armed man. Do you ever set appointments for robberies? Let's see, third Thursday of the month. Oh, it's time to be robbed. Yeah, he'll be here. No, if we knew when, we'd prepare, right? But the thing about an armed robber is they surprise you when you don't expect it. In a bad spot where you especially wouldn't want it to happen then, it happens. Calamity doesn't make an appointment ahead of time. And so it is fair when something bad happens to first ask, Lord, did I do something? Did I neglect something? Did I, you know, not do something? And that's a fair question to ask. Now, God also lets trouble come to those whom he is testing and developing and growing. So, you know, just for the sake of balance here, sometimes you've done well. And Jesus said, the branches that bear fruit, they are purged, they are trimmed. And when they get trimmed, I mean, they look like they're almost killed. They're cut back so far. And then they'll come, grow back fuller, richer, and more fruitful. And God was kind one time to answer my question. I went out into a private place, and things were going so hard. And I said, Lord, what did I do? What did I not do? What should I do? And I did one of those things where I just took my little Bible and just flipped it open. Yeah, and it didn't say concordance. it wasn't the map section. No, it actually fell on John 15. And there he said, there's that fruitful vine that I will trim back so it'll be more fruitful. And he made me comforted that I am doing some things right. He's going to get more fruit out of it. And just like with the Son of God, it's got to hurt a little to get better. No pain, no gain. And so I first tried to be honest in case I needed maybe some presumptuous sin, some other thing. And he says, no, we're not dealing with that. We're dealing with you just getting better. So don't get bitter. Don't get scared. Don't, beat yourself. Start with God. Is it something to correct or is it just something to endure because you got better things planned and this is the path to better things? Okay, so the armed man comes as a surprise. No appointments, he comes. And the very negative start here in verse 6, thou sluggard. And they say it again, thou sluggard, in verse 9. There's another proverb that talks about one as a door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard turn in his bed for a little more sleep. And you know, one time I was trying to sleep in when I was young, and those very words came to my mind. Between the turning on the hinges and the folding of the hands, I said, oh, I just want to sleep a little more. And then I heard those words in my head, and guess what? Yeah, I was busted. But that's what he promised in the Proverbs. Actually, in chapter 6, it says, the word of God will keep you and speak to you and do those very things. Okay, well, let's take a peek at this lovely picture. I mean, the ants, if you think about it, that's a lovely picture. Me being a sluggard, having to go learn from it, it's not so pretty. But here's a nice thing in Proverbs 27, verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Now I'm being given a positive admonition, a positive exhortation. The first one was a warning, and this one is a promise. Notice verse 27. And you don't actually have to go out and get sheep and goats and start your backyard. But this is an example of the many ways we might need to be industrious in the type of work we do and the things that we need, equipment or whatever, to maintain. So verse 24 says, for riches are not forever. Let's just work with that one. Riches are gained and riches are spent. We're told by Paul, riches have wings. Isaiah says we get money and we put it into a bag with holes in it. Okay, so riches come and go. You'd like to think, I'm just going to gain and gain and gain and gain. And if you never use your money, you're a pauper. How many people have you heard of that died in abject poverty, in terrible need, and after they're dead, they look through the house and the mattress is stuffed full of money and money here, money there, but they wouldn't spend it? Well, it's meant to be used, not wasted, but used. And we, however, need to understand constant attention to our business is needed to keep the wealth flowing. Okay, those who cook, and I didn't genderize this because there are men who cook. Maybe not well, maybe not many, but there's men who cook. I know a few who do very well. And you could apply this to many other things, but the fact is, the good meal you cooked yesterday, there may be some leftovers, but by the third day, maybe not. And you're not going to be able to keep eating off the meal you cooked once. Just like the dishes. You wash them once. If you did a good job, it wouldn't need to be washed again, right? Yeah. No, that's not true. But we need to give constant attention to the things we're doing. Keep it flowing. So, mowing the grass, it grows back. If you don't mow it, it gets horrible. If you mow it, it's good, but only for a while. And just many, many things we could compare this to that need steady attention. All right, so the second part of the verse, verse 24, and does the crown endure to every generation? Okay, we have to think about kingdoms here. And it could be true of our own country, even though we don't have a crown involved in a king or queen. But a country can build up resources and win a few battles, and then they finally say, okay, we've done our job. We got wealth. We taught our enemies a lesson. Now we're just going to have a good old time. Now, if you ever study the fall of the Roman Empire, they got to the point where they had like over 250 national holidays. They were hiring people from other cultures, other countries, to be their army. None of them wanted that job. And thing after thing, we could, you know, there's a whole book dedicated to this, but thing after thing just was left in a state of deterioration. That's second law of thermodynamics. Everything naturally degrades, goes down, doesn't get better. We won't discuss evolution right now and how second law of thermodynamics applies, but let's think about wealth and security. Okay, the wealth we have has to get used. We have to keep producing something. We need a national product. They call it the gross national product. People need to be working and accumulating. People need to be vigilant. They need to look at things and how they're deteriorating. And, you know, like a bridge. I built that good bridge. Yeah, 50 years later, might be ready to kill somebody. You know, and so the enemies we defeated, I said, okay, we'll show them this time. We're going to trick them and try something else. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. And so a smart king and a smart son of a king and the king and the king and the king and the king each need to pass on the lessons of diligence and vigilance. Keep an eye on stuff. If your army is still using muskets, you may need to update. So we've got these ideas here. Wealth isn't just going to sit there making you feel good. It's going to get used. And a kingdom, a nation, has to ever be monitoring, vigilantly, diligently upgrading itself and looking at the situation and reevaluating. And that's then obviously in our personal lives. We need to be diligent, vigilant, upgrading, reexamining, reevaluating. So look at your flock. If you don't, the wolves might get them. If you don't, humans might get them. If you don't, they might eat some poisonous plants and just be laying there dead. And on we go. And the food that they need. And all this requires diligence. We go to verse 25. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass shows itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. Now, some of those things you will plow, and you will sow, and you will cultivate, and you know, do the weeding and all that kind of stuff. Other things are there naturally, but you've got to harvest them. You need to harvest them. I used to wonder why the apple tree in my backyard didn't do anything. The neighbor next door says, well, you got to prune it. You know, and there's things to do. And well, I won't get into the organic subject about spraying for the bugs. I don't want to get a controversy going here. But any way you cut it, you got to pay attention to your stuff. And if there's herbs out there in the mountains, if you don't pick them, the bears will eat them, the does will eat them, somebody else will pick them. And so wild things can be harvested. Cultivated domestic things need to be maintained and worked upon. So we got all these pictures about the need to keep a watchful eye and to care for our flocks and our herds. And that brings us to verse 26 and 27. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough. Now don't tell me your stories of why you don't want to drink goat's milk. It's just an analogy, okay? It's a metaphor. You can drink any kind of milk you want, but if you're raising goats, goat's milk's a good thing. It can be used many ways. You'll have goat's milk enough for your food, the food of your household, and the maidens, and so forth, maintenance. Animals need care and protection, then they yield profitable things for their owners. So both the warning in Proverbs 6 and the promise in Proverbs 27 apply to all forms of possessions, work, and business for the care of our physical needs on earth. Now, last week, I hardly spoke from the Proverbs, even though it's a series on Proverbs. I'm speaking a little more on Proverbs now, but let's just take a break. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Now that's going to be, there's going to be that kind of thinking in the book of Ecclesiastes more than once about after you're in the grave. And none of it means that you fall asleep and you're out of it and there's no consciousness. I believe that when we close our eyes in death, we wake up somewhere else. Absent from the body, Christian, present with the Lord. Aren't you glad for that? But the fact is, if you're going to do something, it's got to be done in this life. You can't go back and say, oops, I'd like to fix that. If you were trying to provide for your family and you want them to even inherit something, or you want to leave a legacy, a business that your children can do, or you know, different things we may have here, you got to work at it now because later is too late. That isn't really so hard. So whatever your hand finds to do, do it with thy might. We then take a peek at Zephaniah 3:16. Zephaniah, you're going to be heading towards those little minor prophets. If you see Habakkuk, you're on your way. The next book is Zephaniah. If you see Haggai, you went too far. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 16. Let not thine hand be slack. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 16, the last part of the verse. Okay. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Catch a couple good phrases here. There's a wonderful list of things to do in Romans 12. It tells you about being not conformed to this world, but being renewed in the spirit of your mind. It goes on to some great concepts and a whole wonderful list of things. But chapter 12, verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 17 through 25. Starting with verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And now he's got a little particular list here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, verse 20, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, verse 22, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Your boss, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, verse 23 says, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So a very balanced instruction with warning there. Now, we're thinking about the physical, literal, material type of work and service and the benefits. They primarily are first seen as benefits now and later in your life. But now I need to take a moment to talk about our spiritual work on earth. And some of it is just simply the work we already talked about, done as unto the Lord with a fervent spirit. You can transfer the benefits of your work in material world to spiritual benefits. You can lay up treasure in heaven. And then there is distinctively spiritual work that we must do. So let me take some time on this. First of all, we need to ask the Lord to come into our life, to forgive us of our sins, to mold us and make us into the image He wants. We want to be servants of the Lord. We have to be cleaned up first and then sanctified and built up for Him. So the first work that is spiritual is seeking the Lord while He may be found, calling upon Him while He is near. That's Isaiah 55:6. We need to enter into a vital relationship. And when I say vital, that word vital, vita, has to do with life. This is a life and death situation. This is not extra credit. This is not just, oh, I can just be a real hard worker and do good, not hurt anybody, and I'll slip in. You will not have a relationship with God unless you have it through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is the first work. Now, let's take Matthew 16. I'm going to rein my horses back here. I want to rush to John 6 really bad. But Matthew 16 has an important point for us. Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life, in other words, invest only in this life and try to preserve this life, and you know, it's all about health and wealth and all those things. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life, now that doesn't mean you have to physically die, though you will someday, but the idea of, I lost my word, we are submitting, offering our life to the Lord for Him to control. We're losing it in the sense of who's in charge. We're letting it be His. We're becoming His servant, His slave. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a big one. What if you could just somehow get the whole world? You worked so hard. You were so smart. You were so good looking. You could talk so well. Everybody wanted to give you everything. What if you became king of the world? But you didn't have Christ? All is lost. All is lost. The story of a wealthy man that passed away, and two men were talking in the community, and one says, I wonder how much he left behind. The other one said, everything. Okay? So, powerful question, powerful statement. It isn't just about being a good worker and a good manager and a good accumulator of the things of this life. That's included, but that's only just getting started, because we got to lose our life for His sake. Die to self. Come to His cross. Let His righteousness replace your sins and even your righteousness. But then when you're crucified with Him, now He's going to use you. And it's not My will, but Thine be done. Okay, we talked last week a lot about Luke 12, the guy that built up his barns and he tore them down to build bigger ones. He was doing so great. Take ye, soul, you got much laid up for many years. And then God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Well, move on to John 6. John chapter 6, after Jesus fed about 5,000 people, he snuck away afterwards, and they started looking for Him. And Jesus accused them of very shallow motives for looking for Him. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 6, He says, you don't seek Me because no, he did say this. You sought me because you were your bellies were filled. You did not seek me because of the miracle that I did. And by that he means you should be more interested in who I am, not just what I did for you. Something more important is at stake here. You need to know who I am. You need to believe in me, and my message and my life will now do things for you that will last for all eternity. Well, I'll get back to the text here. What did it say? John chapter 6, verse 27. I'll find it. I really will. And he said, labor not, in verse 27, labor not for the food which perishes, but for that which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. So I put this category of our spiritual work on earth starts with our need to seek the Lord and enter into a vital relationship with him. We're not here just to have food and money and houses, etc., etc. We have to answer the question in our souls, who is Jesus? And what will he do with me? And then come to him for the forgiveness and the cleansing. This is called the work of God. Now, there's two ways to take that. One is, this is the work God has given you. He has commanded all men everywhere to repent. So that's it's his work that you take time to consider Jesus and not just plug into some career agenda or some other agenda that you're doing. You interrupt your life and say, I must know who Jesus is. I must have a relationship with God through him, and you take care of that. Now, secondly, this is the work of God means you can't do it without him. You can't do it without him. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not out of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Again, it can be taken two ways. Getting saved is a gift, but also having faith is a gift. And you might get all tangled up and say, well, what am I going to do if it's a gift of God? Well, ask for it. Seek for it. You know, if you only heard how some of the old people back in the Puritan days would talk about getting saved and how they agonized and cried out to God, and they were so aware of their inability, of their lack of holiness and their lack of drive spiritually, and they were so aware of how unfit they were, and they would beg God. And through the years, some very interesting quotes have come out in life. One of them comes from a hymn back in the days of D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey. And someone was praying out, oh Lord, while others you are saving, do not pass me by. People were having heartfelt struggles. Yes, it's all of grace, right? So that means sit on a nice little cushioned couch and wait. If God wants to save me, he'll just come and save me. No, that's not the idea here. And sometimes we have to struggle with who we are. See, God's not just saving us from what we did. He's saving us from who we are, what we are. And sometimes that time is not taken to appreciate the depravity of ourselves, which boils down to inabilities. Not just that we're sinful, we are spiritually dead, not limping, dead. And so if you start to believe this, you might start crying out and saying, oh Lord, I need you to do a work in my life. Draw me. Speak to me. Don't let me fall back into my lazy indifference. And so it is the work of God. It's the work God gave you. It's also the work that God will do when you seek him with all your heart. Whew. Verse 35, since they wanted to talk about bread, Jesus says, I am that bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. Verse 35, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then just a bit before this, in chapter 5, verse 24, a very important statement. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now I see something for me to do. I need to hear his word. And as we studied in Vacation Bible School, it does not mean just audibly to hear words and noise. It means to be attentive, take heed, give of yourself to know and pay attention and process it, meditate upon it. He that hears my word, he that receives my word and believes on him, the God the Father, who sent me, will have everlasting life. So you need to know what this book says. You need to know what God meant by what he says. And you need to wait for the revelation of Jesus Christ, because just learning better works, just learning better technique, this book will have not profited you for the long run. We can read Proverbs and learn maxims and do little things better and self-help and all this. And we might somehow improve things. But God didn't send his son to die on the cross for us to improve. He spared not his son, delivered him up for us all, that we might be redeemed, purchased, that the old man would be replaced, crucified, replaced with the Son of God living in me and living through me. Okay, I'll rest my case on that and go to the second part. Now that you are a believer, you are a child of God, you are born again, you are a new creature in Christ, a new creation. Now we have the opportunity to gain reward in heaven. Everything that we do can be done as unto the Lord and be worthy of. You can peel an orange to the glory of God if you want. Take out the trash to the glory of God. Mow your lawn to the glory of God and change diapers, etc., etc. But let's look at this. Back in Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6. Starting with verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now, but he is not saying stop working. Stop taking care of yourself. Stop having things. He's just saying don't make it focused on the here and the now and the earthly life benefit. But it says rather now, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. And you can read the context, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, all that stuff. All these things shall be added unto you. Put everything in focus to how do I do this for the glory of God? How do I do this so as to please God? How do I glorify him so that others will glorify God and want Jesus as their Savior? Whatever we're doing, sweeping a floor, shoveling something, raking something, driving, delivering for the glory of God, it makes everything different. The way it's done, the reason it's done, and God is registering that now as heavenly treasure. Whew. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, concerning your body and your mortalness, we start in verse 51. Whenever I do a graveside service, I like to read this passage. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Transformed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, and just get this, death is swallowed up in victory. Just think about that. Death has been the dreaded thing Two things you can look forward to in life is death and taxes, right? That's that old joke. But the fact is, death is dying. The death of death in the life of Christ is a big, massive theological volume by John Owen. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? There's that one kind of bee, and I meant to look it up because they don't all do this. And some of you probably know better than I do. But if it stings you, it dies. Some don't think a wasp will be like that. They'll sting away. But there's this one bee. I don't know if it's the bumblebee. What's that? The honeybee. Thank you. I knew somebody would rescue me. Debbie, 2 points. Yeah, we're going to put a chart up here. Yeah, okay, so the honeybee, if he stings you, he's done. When death stings you and you are in Christ, death is done. That's all you got? Ha! Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He won't forget a thing, and he won't leave any good thing left unrewarded. Just make sure you do it, not only as unto the Lord, but through him. Through him. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain, has two meanings. To live is Christ, that's my goal, that's my purpose, that's my agenda, but also my ability. My very strength, my power to live is Christ, through Christ. And in any case, to die is gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Yeah, you know what? I'm hogging all the verses. I usually save you a bunch, don't I? But I'm hogging them. You can go back on that first page and read all those psalms I added. But 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting with verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You see, I'm not taking away earthly pleasure, am I? Just saying don't make it your goal. Don't make it your God. No, he gives us freely all things to enjoy. But remember, riches are uncertain as far as the world aspect is concerned. He goes on to say in verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, and the idea of that word is share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Laying up, there we are again, lay up treasure in heaven. You can imagine what people were doing at the end of the Civil War with Confederate money. I don't think there was a way you could trade it in and get back to the Union's money. That's a big loss. You're going to travel to some other country, you can exchange the money and get their currency. It spends better, I guess. But anyways, there's a currency in heaven. And the currency you're working with on this earth, you can trade it in before all this wealth and possessions becomes Confederate money, no good. You can get it converted ahead of time into heavenly treasure, eternal treasure. He's telling rich people to do that, but any of us can do it. And if you thought about it, folks, in this world, if you could compare yourself with the average human beings that are living on this earth, we all are wealthy people. And if you don't believe me, we'll have a talk. But the way some people are living in this world, we are living wealthy. Wealthfully. Is that a word? We're very wealthy. But we can make even wealthier converting what we have into heavenly, eternal treasure. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. Paul's about to get his head chopped off. He knows it. And he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, he didn't say I'm going to heaven because I work so hard and I preach so hard and my life is being given in martyrdom. No, he just says I got wealth up there. There's a reward up there. And someday maybe we'll study about crowns. There's a lot of references to them and there's different kinds. And if you go to heaven, it's only for one reason. Jesus Christ died for you. You received him. He came into your life. Now you got that by grace. Now, also by grace, you can apply yourself and take yourself, your resources, whatever he's given you for spiritual gifts, and convert it into some eternal wealth, eternal treasure. And Paul says, I fought that fight. I didn't give up. He didn't say I was perfect, but he didn't give up. The good news is we can always get back up if we fall down. The Lord does that. And there's a crown waiting for us, maybe multiple crowns. But I caught something here that includes us very, very easily, I hope. And that is them that love his appearing. Them also that love his appearing. You remember Lot's wife? She had kids back there. As they're being escorted out of Sodom, and as the horrible fire, brimstone is coming down, they were instructed, don't look back. And she looked back. And Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. It wasn't like, oh, what was that? Boy, that's wow, powerful. No, it's like, my kids are back there. Maybe she was thinking, my favorite set of dishes are back there. Who knows what it was? But she looked back in a sad way, in a long way. And you know, I don't condemn anybody for being sad at the perishing of their own children or things like that. But there's a very important struggle here. She turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back and didn't wish she hadn't had to lose those things. And she had no idea what was ahead of her, but that the back looked better. And like so many Israelites who had been in slavery, they're starting to say, boy, those cucumbers were good. Boy, those onions were good. Those lentils were good. How could they forget the end of the whip that they felt as they had to gather straw and make the same amount of bricks? How could they erase the thought of having to kill their boy babies? And horrible things they endured. And all of a sudden, cucumbers and lentils and onions. And we got to watch out. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. It's all going to the dump. It's all going to melt with a fervent heat. But he that does the will of God abides forever. What is the will of God? Believe on his Son. What is the will of God? Obey his Son, walk with him, follow him, and let him bring fruit in your life as you yield to him. That's that word I was looking for before. Yield. Yield. I surrender all. Hebrews 6, 10 through 12. I'm going for it. Clock says I got permission. I think the Holy Spirit says I have permission too. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. You're not saved by works, folks, but you're not saved without them either. This is what needs to flow through our lives. We need to yield to the one who will bring fruit in our life to the glory of God. Now, we don't have to turn to Revelation 14, 13, because I posted it. I should have put the three little dots in there, because there's a little more at the beginning of the verse, but here it is, folks. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Oh, I'd love to talk about that a lot. And for some reason, when I typed this one, that word "from henceforth" got to me. From henceforth? What about before? Well, you can read Hebrews 11, and God's people had faith. It was a gift of God. It wasn't the same as being born again, but they had faith and they did some wonderful things. And what you find is that when you read about the saints in the Old Testament, you see everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. You see the dirty laundry. You see the failures. And then you see certain acts of faith. And when Jesus died and paid for the sins of his people, and he rose again, and he inspired others to write the New Testament, the New Covenant. You know what you find out is that none of the blunders and failures are mentioned again. Only the things they did by faith. You know, Abraham, it says in Romans 4, was steadfast. He didn't waver. But he believed the promise. When he was told to sacrifice his son, they don't bring up the fact that he was saying, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." That's over because it's under the blood of Christ. It's been washed away and God's legally forgotten it. And so they had works and they'll be rewarded. But from henceforth, it's the blood of Jesus that eradicates and does away with all those miserable, failing, weak, fleshly things we do. What we do, not only for Christ, but through Christ, is what lasts. And so from henceforth, now that we have Christ risen from the dead, we have so much to look forward to. He is going to not forget our labor of love. He's going to reward those things. So from henceforth, the Spirit says, they can rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. A productive life is more than just a busy life. More than just a not lazy life. It's a life that is focused and dedicated and working towards the goal of glorifying God, following his promises, believing them and following them. And whatever we do heartily unto the Lord. We do it as unto the Lord. We do it through the Lord. And anything from taking out the garbage to delivering a speech or building a house or whatever. It's for the glory of God. And God says, I won't forget that. Your bank account is growing. You'd like to see the passbook now, wouldn't you? No, Paul says, judge not before the time. You're going to have to trust him with this. Because some of the things we do that we think are so great maybe aren't. Pride might have got in there or who knows what. And some of the things we had no idea were important to God are important to God. Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you? When did we see you in prison and visited you? I love that innocence. I love that lack of self-awareness there. And Jesus says, as much as you did this unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. I hope there's some of that going on in my life, and I hope it for you. And it isn't just about a matter of trying to get busier. It's a matter of taking time to be holy. There's an old hymn that says a very important thing. It takes time to focus on the Lord. To behold, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, to behold the glory of the Lord and be changed by the Spirit of God into the same image, not all at once, but from glory to glory. And when Jesus is there at the helm, we're going to have works that please the Father. And when we do well, we might get pruned a little so we can get better. And we won't be tired of it. We're going to be willing to spend and be spent for him, for the benefit of the saints, and for the glory of God. Father, I ask you to take what's been said here in your word and what I've attempted to repeat and multiply it in our lives, in our minds. Help us to have attention on this and get joy from it, and that we'll find more pleasure than ever in living our lives, which sometimes may seem so mundane, but everything is counting, Lord. just like the growing of a redwood tree or the growing of a dandelion. It's all something you have planted and you want to use in some way. Help us to be willing to be anything or nothing for you, but in all things glorifying you. And that we'll sense your pleasure and enter into it with you. And give faith where it's needed, Lord, in case there's anyone here who has been religious but not truly having the relationship. Anyone who has been trying to be good instead of receiving goodness from Christ. Give them the ability to cry out to you, Lord. Receive the free gift that will keep on giving. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.